I'm sure you cut the words, but let me remind you of that first verse. She rode the bus until the dusty road came to an end. A missionary answering the call. She made her way through mountains, never looking back, until she reached the tribal village wall. For 47 years, she told how Jesus saves. There were few successes, but she faithfully remained. And when she breathed her final breath, only native people grieved. But as she arrived in heaven, she could not believe. She heard applause echo through the courtyard and off the jasper walls. Applause, the sound of saints and angels welcoming her home where she belongs. And right before her eyes stood the Holy Lamb of God, leading all of heaven in applause. With that as the backdrop, let me ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself discouraged in ministry? It doesn't have to be ministry in a professional sense. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, church librarian. You're involved in the women's ministry in some way or the men's ministry. Maybe your ministry is not official in the church, but your personal witness is a ministry. And you've tried, and you've tried, and you've tried, and there seems to be few successes. It seems as if, from a human standpoint, your ministry has failed, and you think about it, and now discouragement has set in. I want to talk to you this morning. Our text this morning is one that you are familiar with. Some of you may be familiar with Galatians 6:9. It's one verse. You can turn there if you wish. Galatians chapter 6, 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. It says this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You know, discouragement from time to time is a painful reality in this fallen world in which we live. It may be the result of a misunderstanding that we've had, perhaps. It may be a conflict with a brother or sister in Christ. It may come from the result of some failure, either on the part of somebody else towards us or some failure of our own. I don't know how many times I've heard people say that they've given up on God and they've given up on the church because they were discouraged by the behavior of fellow churchmen. But you know, the worst kind of discouragement comes not from our perceived failures or the perceived failures of others, but the worst kind of discouragement comes when our discouragement is with God Himself. In John chapter 11, Jesus' friends Mary and Martha are both victims of discouragement. And well, they should be. Their brother is sick. They are close to Jesus. They are friends with Him. He's been in their house many times. They call on Him. They say, come, Lazarus is sick. And what does Jesus do? He stays where He is for 2 days. They knew He would come, but He didn't. And when Jesus arrives finally at Bethany, Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. Dead, buried, placed in a tomb. And both Mary and Martha, if you read the story in John 11, you've got to see this. Both of them meet Jesus discouraged. Obviously discouraged. Jesus reminds Martha that Lazarus will rise. She responds by saying that she knows that he will rise at the last day. But even that statement can't dispel the discouragement. Think of it for a minute. If anything is final, death is final. There's no coming back from death. It's no wonder she's discouraged. Even though Jesus is now right there with her, she's discouraged. And Mary is going to come along. She's going to demonstrate that same discouragement. In short, their complaint is one that is all too familiar, is it not? They're saying basically to him, you could have done something, but you didn't. You could have done something. I've got to tell you, I've been there and done that many times. And like Martha and Mary, I've been discouraged over it. Numerous times when I thought that God should do something, then he didn't do it the way I thought he would do it. You know what discouragement does? Discouragement takes our eyes off of the problem solver and focuses them on the problem itself. And this is apparent in Martha. When Jesus responds to her initial accusation, for that's what it was, by the way. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, think about this from a human standpoint. A very realistic standpoint. We've all been in situations where we've gone through a difficult time in our life and someone comes with a Bible verse and they give it to us, and a lot of times we really aren't in a place to hear it. We just want to slap them. And think about how lame this statement must have sounded to this grieving sister. Jesus makes the remark with full knowledge that Lazarus is indeed dead, that Lazarus was certainly a believer in him, and that he's in their house now because Lazarus had died. And worse yet, he's dead because their friend let him die. Stayed where he was, doing nothing for 2 days. Now, according to our text in John, Martha's response is, yes, Lord. And I can imagine right after that, she probably had a heavy sigh. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who was to come into the world. And then what does she do? She turns away from him and she goes and gets Mary. She dismisses him, basically. Now, let me speculate on that for just a minute, because it's a powerful scene that sometimes when we read Scripture, we don't really look at it from the eyes of humans. Jesus has just told her that dead people who believe in him won't die, and they certainly believed in him. So Martha says, in effect, when she says, yes, Lord, and then this is, you know, if we were doing it today, she would probably, it would be a good translation to say she said, whatever. Let me go get my sister. Whatever. They did believe in him. Lazarus is still dead. That's the reality of her experience. And as far as she could see, nothing could change that. But Jesus could. Oh, listen to me this morning. There is no problem that is too big that Jesus cannot solve. Like this example in John, he may not do it the way you expect him to do it, but that doesn't mean that he can't do it. It doesn't mean that he is not still in control of the situation. Think about it. One verse tells us that Jesus loved Lazarus. The very next verse there in John 11 says, and Lazarus died. Does that mean that Jesus really didn't love him? Don't go there. If you count on your good experiences to keep your faith buoyed up, you will become discouraged. And the enemy of our souls will encourage you to discouragement. Don't let him. A very real part of faith is the ability not to let our feelings get in the way of what we know to be true. A very real part of faith is not to let our feelings get in the way of what we know to be true. The Bible reminds us we live by what we believe, not by what we can see. That's 2 Corinthians 5:7 in the New Century Versions. Now, I think that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:7 hits the nail on the head when it comes to discouragement, because I think that most of the time our tendency is not to live by what we believe, but to allow what we see and experience dictate to us what we really believe. Have you ever stopped to consider the disappointment and discouragement that you find in the biblical record on page after page after page? I think the reason that we often miss this reality is because when it comes to reading the accounts, we manage to keep our focus right, and we do that because we're looking back on the events. Not happening to us. Besides that, we see the end result because we're separated by many, many years. And so we're looking back on the events, and because we can do it that way, I think that we miss some of the things that are going on there, so much of the biblical truth that can help us. Of course, the other thing that we always have to realize is this: it's always easier to brush off somebody else's discouragement, isn't it, than to deal with our own. Let's take a few examples here. Let's start with Abraham. He's promised that he's going to become the father of an innumerable amount of people. Look at the stars, Abraham. If you can count the stars, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Look at the sands of the seas, that's how many you're going to have. He can't even have one son. God makes him this marvelous promise. He attempts to help God fulfill the promise. It backfires on him and causes friction in the family. He finally does manage to have a son in his old age at 100. But don't you think that there must have been discouraging times for Abraham from the time that he made the promise to the time that it was fulfilled? Well, you don't have to imagine it, because Genesis 15 tells us that that's exactly what the case was. Genesis 15, we see Abraham in discussion with God through a vision. And God tells Abraham, "Abraham, you don't have to be afraid. Don't be discouraged." Now, why do you think he's saying that? Because he's afraid and he's discouraged. But God tells him, "You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be discouraged." 10 years have passed since God made him the promise, and he's still childless at that point. 10 years have passed. And nothing has transpired that God said was going to transpire. Abraham says to him, "I'm going to have to give all of my worldly stuff to my servant." Abraham's afraid that God's promise isn't going to come about. He's getting up there in years. Doesn't even have an heir. And that's why God steps in Genesis 15 and assures him that the promise is still good. Skip ahead to Moses. 40 years this man lived as a prince in Egypt. Then, in a fit of anger, he kills an Egyptian and he has to flee for his life. He spends the next 40 years on the backside of a desert, probably wondering how he had gotten to this low point in his life. I think that there were times of great discouragement in his life during that period of time, and we certainly know through the biblical text that even as the deliverer of Israel, as they wander there in the wilderness for those next 40 years, there are many times when Moses is discouraged with God and with the people, because the text records it. D.L. Moody used to say of Moses, "Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, spent 40 years learning that he was a nobody, and then spent 40 years learning what God can do with a nobody totally dedicated to him." But do you realize that before God can start even to use Moses, the guy's 80 years old? We forget stuff like this, I think. David's anointed king by Samuel. What happens? He spends the next 13 years fleeing for his life from Saul. You think there might have been times of discouragement during that time? Elijah, this great man of faith, has this marvelous victory on Mount Carmel. And a credible threat on his life causes him to flee discouraged. His discouragement deepens into depression and he wants to die. You know the story. What about Isaiah? Isaiah is called to a lifelong ministry of failure. You ever think about that before? Isaiah chapter 6. He's not thrilled about this call, and he says, "Lord, how long is it going to be? How long do I have to be a failure?" And God says, "Till the whole thing's done for and out of here, basically. He says, in effect, it's not going to end. From a human perspective, your ministry as a prophet will be a failure from start to finish. That were not bad enough. He's called to that ministry from a job where he had been very successful and influential. Would you sign up for that job? I mean, think about it for a minute. I've got influence. I've got power. I'm part of the temple thing. And now you're asking me to leave all of this and live a life of failure? You know, this is one of the things I tell young ministers when they come to me. I said, you know, you're not ready to serve God until you're ready to be a failure for him. Because a lot of people come thinking, you know, everything's going to be successful. Everything's going to come up roses once I decide to serve him. Don't you count on it. Our view is too short on some of these things. Now, I ultimately believe that nothing is going to be a failure when it's given to God, and we'll see that in just a minute. But you may not always see that. Jeremiah becomes so discouraged in his ministry that he cries out to God. This is Jeremiah 27 through 10 from the Living Bible. He cries out, O Lord, you deceived me when you promised me your help. I have given them your messages because you are stronger than I am. In other words, you've twisted my arm and that's why I've done it. I've given them your messages because you are stronger than I am, but now I'm the laughingstock of the city, mocked by all. You never once let me speak a word of kindness to them. Always it's disaster and horror and destruction. No wonder they scoff and mock and make my name a household joke. And I can't quit. For if I say I'll never mention the Lord, never more speak in his name, then his word in my heart is like a fire that burns in my bones. And I can't hold it in any longer. Yet on every side I hear their whispered threats, and I am afraid. We will report, they say. Even those who are my friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself, they say, and then we can get our revenge on him. Now, these are just some examples from the biblical. Let me give you an example from today. Stories told of a Sunday school class that had been asked the question, in your time of discouragement, what's your favorite scripture? A young man said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, Psalms 23:1. A middle-aged woman said, God is my refuge and my strength, the very present help in trouble, Psalms 46:1. Another woman said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome this world, John 16:33-35. Then old Mr. John, who was 80 years old with his head of white hair and dark black skin, stood up and said with as much strength as he could mutter, and it came to pass 85 times in the Bible. The class started to laugh a little at old Mr. John's lack of memory. They thought that was getting the best of him. And when the snickering stopped, he said, at 30, I lost my job with 6 hungry mouths to feed and a wife to feed. I don't know how I would make it. At 40, my eldest son was killed overseas in the war. It knocked me down. At 50, my house burned to the ground. Nothing was saved out of the house. At 60, my wife of 40 years got cancer. It slowly ate her away. We cried together many a night on our knees in prayer. At 65, she died. I still miss her today. The agony I went through in each of these situations was unbelievable. I wondered, where was God? But each time I looked in the Bible, I saw one of those 85 verses, and it said, and it came to pass. I felt that God was telling me my pain and my circumstances were also going to pass, and that God would get me through it. Now, we could go on and on with illustrations like this. I'm sure you can add your own illustrations from your own life. I'm not going to go with any more illustrations because I'm sure by now I'm discouraging you. And I don't want to do that. I want to encourage you. But let me ask you, what has you discouraged today? Let me encourage you with some marvelous promises of Scripture, beginning with our text. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Galatians 6, 9, our text. Jeremiah 31, 16, I love this one. This is what the Lord says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded. And then my favorite, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, stand firm, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 2 Chronicles 16, 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You know, years ago, I was in my first full-time ministry position, and things were tough, to say the least. I was a missionary here at home. If I'd been with the Southern Baptist denomination, then Annie Armstrong probably would have been helping out. But they weren't. I had to raise all of my own support. And I had done that, but the agency that we were with had a policy that if one of the missionary did not raise their money and could not get paid, no one would get paid. And there were many months that we went weeks without a paycheck, even though my money was there. Things were tight. On top of this, I was receiving opposition from a senior member of the mission who felt that if he could not receive an amount of money for his program, I wasn't allowed to receive that amount of money for my program because I was just a young guy dealing with the camping ministry. His program was more important. And many times I stood before our executive director so that he could tell me that my budget for a certain thing that had been approved had now been cut because this senior member was complaining and threatening to quit if they didn't give him the money too. This isn't a Christian agency, folks. And I'm going to tell you something. I was discouraged. In the middle of all of this, I had the privilege of having a lunch meeting with Dr. Ted Engstrom. Some of you may recognize that name. Dr. Engstrom at that time was the president of World Vision International. He's now in heaven with the Lord. But I remember sharing with Dr. Engstrom my frustration. And he looked across the table at me, fork in hand. And he pointed at me. And he said, gave me some of the best advice I have ever received in my life. He said, John, just remember, it's always too soon to quit. Now that advice, along with these scriptures, particularly that 1 Corinthians 15, 58, has kept me steady through many, many, many a discouraging time. And I know some of you need to hear that today too. You've gone through some discouragement. You've had a disappointment after disappointment after disappointment, and people will do that to you sometimes. And you're about, I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to throw in. I don't need to do this anymore. My word to you is it's always too soon to quit. Turn your discouragement. I want you to turn your discouragement. Turn it in for the hope and faith in the sure promises of God. The choir sang applause, and I quoted from the first part of it as I began the message. And here's what I want you to remember, particularly those of you who may be discouraged about your efforts because you think that you're making little difference at this time. Remember this, and we saw it in the song. We saw it in the song. We were not created for this temporal life. We were created for eternity. And remember this, because we were created for eternity, The rewards that we get are not necessarily going to be in this temporal life. But not one tear ever shed has gone unnoticed by the Father. Not one sacrifice has been missed. We miss it here on earth all the time. Don't see what people are doing. And I think that we're going to be surprised when we get in heaven. And I think that some of the times, some of the things where we think our ministry has been lost, it's been worthless, someone's going to step up and say, "You remember when you said that? You remember when you did this?" And all of a sudden, the applause is going to start. The work you do for Christ will never go unrewarded, though you may not see the reward at this side of heaven. To those of you who serve in some capacity here at Gateway, let me say to you a sincere thank you. We are who we are because of what you do. Not because of who I am, because of what you do. I have a part. But we couldn't do what we do without the faithful serving quietly in Sunday school, in the library, in the ladies' ministry, in the men's ministry, the men's dinners that we enjoy, cutting the grass, our deacons, our elders. Thank you. For those of you who serve in other capacities, maybe you lead women's Bible studies or men's Bible studies, or maybe it's simply your witness on your place of business or wherever you are. You know, I always try, this is just a commercial here, but whenever I go to a restaurant, I always try to give the best tip to the waitress possible, no matter how bad the service might be even. You know, people say, "I'm going to give her a tip depending on how well she served me." No, 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 no. You give a good tip because I guarantee you, eventually she's going to find out you're a Christian and she's going to judge her decision on Christianity based on what she's gotten on that plate. I'm not kidding you. I've seen it happen. I know it happens. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian 24/7. Don't think you can hide it sometimes. But you who are serving and you're saying, "But it's not getting me anywhere. I'm not seeing the results I would like to see." Let me just say to you, don't give up. Don't give in. Keep at it. Your work will be rewarded. The Bible promises us that the word does not return void, but it will accomplish everything exactly as God meant it to accomplish. You may not see it, but it's happening. Now, if you're here today and you've not invited Christ into your heart as your personal Savior, it all begins there. You need to make that decision. You need to come to Him by faith, and you need to say, "You know, I want to turn in my discouragement for this faith and hope that He's talking about." And by the way, that faith and hope is not my word on it, it's His word on it. If it's my word on it, you know, you could elect me to public office. But it's His word, not mine. It's His promise. If you're here today and you're a believer, maybe you've been discouraged over something. Things have not gone the way you thought it is. You're kind of ready to turn it all in and throw it. Give it over to Him. Know that He knows, He knows what you're going through. And He wants to carry you through it. He wants to carry you through it. In a minute, the team's going to come, and they're going to lead us in a very familiar invitation hymn, "I Surrender All." Normally, when we think about this, we think about surrendering all of the aspects of our lives. Today, I want us to focus on some of the things that you may need to surrender as some of that discouragement that's been hindering your ministry. D.L. Moody said, "I've never known God to use a discouraged person." And you know, as I think about that, I think that's true. Satan knows that if he can get us discouraged enough, we can't be as useful as we once were. Because how in the world are we going to convince the world that there's excitement and thrill at the foot of the cross when we're feeling the same discouragement that they're going through? He knows that. Come, change the discouragement for the encouragement that comes with knowing that nothing we do for Him, nothing we do for Him, will ever go unrewarded. Father, I pray that you'll take these words, as simple as they have been, and by your Spirit apply them to our hearts. Lord, apply them to my heart this morning. Lord, you know how easy it is to sometimes get our eyes on the wrong things and look out, from my perspective, look out sometimes and see empty chairs and become discouraged. But Lord, the truth of the matter is you call us to be faithful. And when we're faithful, then we know, Father, that you will encourage us, you will hold us steady, you will lift us up. And Father, we know that nothing that is ever done for you will ever be in vain. We also know, Lord, that nothing that we do apart from you will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I pray that you'll move in our midst right now. And I pray that some who are struggling with discouragement, maybe even despair, will come and find relief and release at the foot of the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name.